And for those of you who were not aware of, fully aware of what's going on with Highland, well, they were on the news the other night, but they took a stand against boys using girls' locker rooms. And they, because the Obama administration has said that we will take away your federal funding if you don't. So I praise God, and it, I can say I'm proud to be from Highland. But anyhow, we will continue to pray for that, because I don't think you realize how big of a deal it is. That means the Obama administration is making laws like they've been doing the last 8 years. Is exactly what it means. And I don't know. Anyhow, a lot of emotions get built up. That's all I can say. You just kind of, where do you stop? I told Angela, I said, this is crap like this is why vigilantes go wild. Because good men are doing nothing. But praise God, we've got some good men and women doing something about it. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, I kept struggling with the message. And I was like, Lord, I know what you laid on my heart. Is it time? And finally, and I'm just in turmoil. And finally this morning, I said, all right, that's what we'll do. And it's amazing the peace that comes over you. That's the message. Earlier the Lord, the week, the Lord was showing us some things, you know. We discuss things. You know, Angela, she's my best sounding board ever. You know, and we just talk about what people are facing, what we're facing, what this country's facing. You know, when it comes to the country, I say, make me your president and I'll fix it. No. Yeah, right. Nah, there's no way. We need to make Jesus the king and let him fix it. That is one of my weird fantasies, being president. Oh, don't get judgmental at me. You know you had it too, every election time. But anyhow, the Lord began stirring in us about people and how we go back. Whoa. I'm on Star Trek. And how we go back to garbage. We work so hard to get cleaned up. Let me back up just a step, though. When we get saved, there's supposed to be a change. Okay? I tell people, come as you are. You do not have to be saved to come through those doors. You don't have to be perfect. There's not a one of us in here who are perfect. You come and you let Jesus change you. And as I said just a few seconds ago, it's our attitude most of the time that needs changing. It's not our neighbors. It's not the preachers. It's not the teachers. It's our attitude. You know, I always thought in school that, if my teacher had just changed her attitude, life would be better. It was my attitude that needed fixing, not the teacher's. And even when I was in the Marine Corps, for some reason I had a tendency just to get with some of the wrong people. And they weren't always the worst people, but for me, they were. And I remember a platoon sergeant told me, he said, Waddell, you will go far if you'll sever ties with that person. I said, no way. And I'll be honest with you, at that time I was so desperate for friends, I'd have made friends with a rat. And we had some big ones on that island. And, you know, it's the truth, though. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Peter. Chapter 2, and we'll go to verse 18. Now, this section of Scripture is talking about false teachers, primarily in today's time. They had them back then, but we're talking today, okay? Scripture is alive. This is for today. Peter was talking about false teachers who had gotten into the church. So, and this whole chapter is dedicated to that. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in terror, or who live in error. While they themselves promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whom by a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. He's talking about people who have gotten free from something, and they start listening to the teachings of somebody else. Now, if you'll pay attention what I have taught you. I've taught you what the Apostle Paul has said. All things are lawful for you. They're not beneficial. Okay? Today there are teachings. It's lawful. Go ahead and do it. Forget what... There's grace. When you know better... Listen. I have worked with enough electricity. I know better. Well, the other day I was putting a breaker in a panel. The panel's live. I can't shut the whole panel down. The panel's live. I've got wires running all over the place in there. And there's metal strips. And there's certain metal strips you touch in there, you're going to have an exciting moment. I know better than to touch certain parts in that panel. I know better. And that's what the Apostle Peter was talking about. People who now know better, they came out of something. You know how I know better? I've got some pliers to show you that prove that I know better. I've even got a half-inch Craftsman wrench that proves that you need to disconnect the batteries when you're changing the alternator on a 24-volt system. It's got a big hole in it. I know better than to do those things. And Paul is talking about, we have teachers, and we have them today. They're going around teaching. You can do this. It's all under grace. You don't need to change. Wrong. We have to change. If we don't change, we haven't really accepted what God's grace is. God's grace is power to overcome, not power to hold you down. And right now, like I said, I know of preachers who are teaching this, not only from the pulpit, but with their lifestyle. They are doing things out in public that are just so appalling that it should never even be done. But I'm under God's grace is their mantra. We've talked about grace before, and that is not God's grace. They are false teachers. They promise you liberty, but the truth of the matter is they're bringing you back into bondage. When I got free from alcohol, I did not want to go back to alcohol. Okay? It's nothing fun. It's nothing great to be a slave of. I came from a long line of alcoholics who have destroyed their lives and the lives of their children over something fun. And I know many of you have struggled. Many of you have overcome this. Many of you may be even still battling it. That's why I will not back off from teaching you. I will not condemn you for battling it. And I just won't condemn you. But what I will tell you is, the Bible says when we do something that is legal, we hurt somebody else, it's now sin to us. I need you to understand that. It becomes counted as sin, not grace. This is the same man who taught God's grace who said this. It's now sin. It is a mark against us when we stand before God. That is why, as fathers, mothers, grandparents, we're the mark. We are the mark for our children. I want my children to soar higher. I don't know about you. I've seen parts of this world. I want my children to see more of the world. I want my children to do greater things, to go places, to be free, not bound by what killed my grandfather, both of them. Okay? So when we're talking about getting free from things, we mean it. We can't go back to them. So let's carry on here. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. I need you to understand what he's talking about here. Jesus taught us that if we cleanse a house, he's talking about our body, we cast out those evil spirits and the things, the bondages. What happens, and by the way, every addiction is brought on by a spirit. Okay? It's not just you started craving it. I was talking to Joshua just last night, and I said, you know, when I was young, when I was little, I was given alcohol. When I was a toddler, my mom and dad would finish your beer down to a certain point, and I would finish it. I had developed the taste and craved it as a toddler. Okay? My parents were alcoholics then. They are no longer. They have accepted Jesus Christ. Been free and clean of it. But it didn't deal with what was already planted. Okay? And so what it did was it manifested itself later. Because I'd watched what it did to my family. People that were mutilated in car accidents because they were drunk. I've seen what it has done. And that's not going to happen to me. Well, all the other stuff didn't, but what did happen is I gave into it, not realizing that it honestly is a spirit. And Jesus said, if you bind the strong man and you cast him out of his house, he's going to go around, he's going to keep coming back, looking for the opportunity to settle back in. You know, you work hard for a place, and somebody comes along and says, you're out, you're going to try to get back in at some point. I built that house. I did that. I'm moving back in. And that's what an evil spirit does. It comes back in. But he doesn't come by himself. He brings back more. Stronger. You see, Peter is teaching us that it is now worse because he is seven times worse off than he was before. That's why when we get the revelation, we cannot go back. We get the revelation and we break free from that thing. Like I said, I don't care what the addiction is. If God's dealing with you about sugar, you got to do it. My pastor in North Carolina, he was talking about this years ago, and he said, I love cheesecake. Now Rick was he could be a big man. And, you know, he loved to eat. He said, I make no bones about this. But he said, I love cheesecake. He said, but it's the worst thing for me. And he said, so I have told myself now that it is a sin to eat it. Now at that point, I still had my tapeworm. It was alive and well. And I said, I'll eat your share. but we, and the tapeworm's a joke for those of you who didn't get it. Yeah, my tapeworm's also another word for my metabolism was really working. And we, to him, it became sin to eat it because he couldn't just sit down and eat one piece. You understand what I'm saying? He ate the whole stinking cake. And if you're eating real cheesecake, holy moly, you don't want to know the sugar intake and the calorie and the fat intake. I was at a minister's meeting one time, and they had a little spread in the back for us, and we're back there, and they had these little balls of cake. They were this big around, just a perfect tight little ball, and there were people just standing there just throwing them in their mouth one after the other. I know one person ate about 10. These are so good. And they asked the host, what are these? And he said, those are a piece of cake. Oh, that is, he said, no, I think you need to understand, brother. That is a full piece of cake condensed into the size of a bouncy ball. You just ate 10 of them. By the way, I'd like to say he walked away. I think he put down another 6 before he finally did. I'd hate to see the tummy ache he had later. I think, what was it, Jesse Duplantis talked about, they kind of OD'd on some cake one time, and him and his wife, and he said, we spent the next several hours in the bathroom with all the sugar hitting our system. So, but anyhow, see, things like that, they can't stop and walk away. When things, and here's why. It was his comfort. It's what he found comfort in. I know I need to cut back on some of my sweets. But it's not because it's my comfort. It's just because I'm past 25 now and I don't burn the calories like my 16-year-old does. So, but there's other things I know. And I've told my children. I've sat down with my sons. I talked to them straight up. And you can ask, that's why, you know, Joshua and I were able to have this talk. I said, you don't want to ever touch it. And I said, it's not because I'm trying to deny you of something fun or something grown up to do. Because you see, he'll be 21. And there's guys already talking about it. And he's like, no. He says, I don't want to do that. They don't get it. They just don't get it. And what I've told him, I said, here's the seed. It comes down the line, right through here. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not good. Because one side was violent, and the other side couldn't stay faithful. And that's what you either become. You become a fighter or a lover when you become drunk. And I got a side that became very violent. And so Paul's saying, or Peter is saying, you can't go back into this stuff. Get free from it, but you can't go back. It's alluring. There's preachers right now teaching this stuff. There are churches that I have actually heard of traveling ministers go to the church. They go to preach, and afterwards, when they go to eat or whatever, they're introduced to several women, and the guy is told, take your pick. Do I need to go any further on what they're talking about? This is wrong. When we're delivered from this stuff, we don't go back. Now, for it would have been better of them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You see, people, what we have a tendency to do is we're comfortable with things. I don't care what it is. People. We will go back to people who abused us and lied to us, beat us, whatever, because we are familiar with it. Okay? This is where I say we change. You, first off, you don't grow unless you come out of your comfort zone. You know, I'm looking at Trish, and I'll point her out. When Trish started coming here, she was so shy. She's still actually very quiet and shy, but you couldn't squeeze two words out of her. Okay? Let alone get her to get up here and sing. It took a while to get her here. And she was very quiet when she did come up. But she's coming out of that. She has stepped out of her comfort zone. Okay? And I'm just pointing out, there's several of you in here come things, but she's up on stage. You all get to see her. When you get out of your comfort zone and you say, I'm not going back. I was with my family eating the other night, and an old acquaintance from my teen years turned out to be making sandwiches behind the counter. Now, let me say this. I will never fault anybody for working. Okay? Never will I fault a man or a woman for supporting their family. I don't care what job you got. If you're the trash collector, I don't care. I've actually thought, other than the smell, that'd be kind of a cool job. People throw away some pretty neat things. And therein is my problem. And it's hard for me to go to a transfer station and unload my trailer or my truck because I'm looking around to see what people have thrown away. And but anyhow, this person in my teen years, I thought, you know, whatever, great. You know, but this person had, it was one of those people, other people were saying, why are you hanging out with him? Do you know what he does outside of here? I said, no. And I didn't believe it. Didn't want to. Like I said, there was a time in my life I was extremely desperate for friends. And I said, no, don't care. Well, you know, things happen. People grow apart. And, you know, I moved away 10,000 miles. And, you know, that kind of helps. But, you know, his life didn't turn out the way he thought it was going to turn out. And, you know, recently our paths crossed again, and I thought I can at least speak some good into his life, and I have. I haven't pulled any punches. I've told him, I said, you need to get your life right with God and stay there. You will not overcome this thing on your own. And one thing he said, he'd called me to be his responsible person in his life for alcohol. He's right back at it, and he's lying to me. Thing is, he doesn't know. I know he's lying because we have another mutual friend who has confirmed he's back. But point being, God began to show me keep him here, not here. He's got to stay there, and if he's not going to walk away from that lifestyle, I refuse to go back to it. Are you following me? I will acknowledge him. I consider him friendly. He's never tried to hurt me, except when we were sparring with boxing gloves. But I keep him here. Because I will not get sucked into it. And the Bible doesn't say I actually have to go waller in the mire with them. Okay, that's where people get wrong. If I'm going to help you out of the mire, yeah, my feet are going to get muddy and I'm going to spray them off. But I will not get down in it and roll in it with you. Because first off, you need to know something about a pig wallow. That is not mud. They are not rolling around in mud, are they, Clint? Clint used to work for a big hog farm. And Angela raised them, and I lived right next to a big one all my life. Really, when you get cleaned up, why do we want to go back to it? Dogs, they return to their vomit. They just barfed it up. It was something that was causing them problems, and they went back to it. They received it back into themselves. As I said, sometimes there's people, they have to be cut off. And I need you to understand, people are what this verse and the next one I'm going to show you are talking about. Oh, but we're supposed to embrace and love everybody. I love everybody, but I'm going to promise you right now, I am not going to go up and embrace everybody. Okay? There are still people I will say right here, if I bring you in close, I trust you. And I consider you a friend, not just a friendly. Big difference. So there are things in our life, I don't care what it is. When we get free from them, we cannot keep saying, oh yeah, just a little bit. No. Keep it completely out of your life. Don't dare bring any of it in. You can't have a drug addict say, well, you know, I'll just take this and be okay. No, you won't. Or an alcoholic, well, I'll drink some NyQuil. That'll take... No, get free. Free and clean. That's the only way. By the way, I have family who used to drink NyQuil trying to hide their alcoholism while driving a tow truck. I don't know about you, but one little shot of NyQuil and I'm out for several hours. And they ran all day with a whole bottle. And my grandfather used to drink aftershave. when he didn't have any money for booze. So, I'm telling you, I came from a long line of bad alcoholics. Know what I'm talking about in that area. Now, let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus has actually been talking about judging here. But then this verse right here kind of actually does not totally, I mean, it does, but it doesn't. But it works great for what we're talking about. It says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." These are the words of Jesus. And I need you to understand, when he's referencing dogs and swine, those are people. Remember when he was talking to the Samaritan woman, and he said, "It is not fitting to give the bread to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, but even the puppies get a little bit of the scraps that fall on the table, under the table." So what we actually see is when people refuse to receive what God has for them and in them, they will go back. Now in this case, he's talking about particularly about presenting what is good, the gospel message. A lot of us, so many of us do not discern when to present the gospel. And that's exactly what he's actually talking about here. Is there's people who are baiting you. They are never going to receive. They want to argue. And they want to make a spectacle of you. But I promise you, if you listen to the Holy Spirit and just walk away instead of getting the religious notion that I've got to preach the gospel to this person, if you stand there and argue with them, all you did is solidified in them that they are right. It doesn't matter. And you probably need to go back and start reading some of Proverbs when it talks about arguing with a fool. Now let me throw you this. Pearls. Pearls are something valuable. And you need to understand something even about the Jews. They didn't need oysters. Oysters are filters. The Jews do not eat filters. They don't eat catfish. If it's got skin, they don't eat it. It has to have scales. So they did not eat oysters, but yet they talk about pearls. The gates of heaven are made of pearl. Again, I want to see the oyster for those, but because I'm not a Jew, I will eat oysters. But here, they're talking about pearls. Pearls, we know, are something that is precious. Because you don't always find them. As many oysters as I've eaten, I've only found one pearl. And I think I might have chipped a tooth when I did it. Because it was so small. So it takes a long time for a pearl to develop and become perfect. Today, we really don't have a whole lot of value on real pearls. Nobody hardly wears them anymore. We like these collarless rocks, which the Bible didn't even really claim to be the most valuable of all of them. God liked lots of colors. If you look around, God likes lots of colors. Some of us got red hair, some of us got blonde hair, gray hair, silver hair, white hair, black hair, brown hair, no hair. He likes colors. But anyhow, your pearls, things that you find valuable. See, I'll give you an example. My children, they're pearls. My wife is a pearl. She's the reason I won't associate with that other person. I will not throw my pearls to somebody who has no respect for them. And that's why I say that if you can come do whatever you want to me, say what you want, but when you start talking about my wife or you start talking about my children, as, is it Merle Haggard? Now you're walking on the fight inside of me. You're about to find the side that Jesus and the Father both have towards the Holy Spirit. We will not forgive you. My blood will not pay for that sin. People are going to get that one of these days. But we can't continue to throw the things that are valuable to us. This body is valuable. It is precious. That is why anybody who has come or does come here to preach, I make sure, one, if you've noticed, I've always taken up the offering. Most of the churches, some of them just let the guy go, and that's all he talks about is the offering. When I got hold of that years ago, I told people who came in here, it didn't matter who they were, I said, I will receive your offering. These are my people, and I will take it up. And so when it comes to my flock, your pearls. Now, if you do something stupid out in town and somebody says something, well, first off, you need to go take it up with them. You got a problem with them, go take it up with them. Don't go talking to them about me or go talking to me about them or talking about me to them. But we have got to check ourselves. Am I being pulled back? Is this relationship beneficial? Here's, ladies and gentlemen, this is where I think we've missed some things. The Bible tells us that we're not to love ourselves more than we should. Do you know what that tells me? I'm supposed to love myself. I'm supposed to find value in myself. And this is where people have a hard time grasping God's grace and His love towards them, as they really have no value in themselves. They still look at it as, I'm just an old chunk of coal. But one of these days, I'm going to be a diamond. I need you to understand, in God's eyes, you are a diamond. You're not just a worthless piece of carbon to be burned. You are something precious now. You were something precious before you accepted His Son. And so you've got to find the value of your life in Him. Not in other people. And if other people don't respect you, don't love you enough, do you really need to keep that relationship alive? And coming from somebody who would do that, no false friendship is worth it. Let me put it this way. I've actually, the last couple weeks, I started thinking about some of my old buddies I served with, and man, I've been on the internet looking them up, trying to find them. You know, they've moved a dozen times, and some of them I forgot. I knew what state they were from, so. And then one of them in particular, I think there was 100 guys with his exact name, and all in that state. And so I started dialing down the thing, and thank God I remembered his wife's name and found one, called it. You know, we missed each other on two calls, and you know, apparently I hadn't crossed his mind. And then the other one, I'm his son's godfather. And I called him up and left a message, said, hey, give me a call sometime. And nothing. And he was the one who my platoon sergeant said, you need to cut ties with. But you see, just like that, I tried to find vindication years ago in their relationship, in their friendship. And the truth of the matter is, they were only out to use me. Because the last time we actually were together with him, he and his wife had finally decided to split. And he wanted us to come up and miraculously put their marriage back together overnight. But he didn't want to change, by the way. And he was one of those mean alcoholics. And he was mean just waking up in the morning, let alone being an alky. But you see, our relationships, the things, we keep bringing them back in because they're comfortable. And the Bible puts it this way. It's just like the dog who thought that roadkill was going to be awesome when he started eating it and realized that it was more rancid than he could handle, and he left it in the yard only to come back 2 hours later and lick it back up. Now, I hope I described that enough so that you see the relationships. I know it's just before lunch and everybody's fasting the rest of the day, aren't you? Actually, I'm going to eat. I can talk about things, I just can't smell them. But, or a sow. I love watching. To me, I got to be honest with you, I'm not a farmer. Never, you know, I lived on a couple farms, but we did not farm them. And one of the most ridiculous things in my mind is showing a pig. You can't control a pig. And these people clean them, they scrub them, and they go out there and they work, and you got to have boards. But you know what that pig's going to do when you get it home? It's going to go wallow in the poo. Like I said, that's just me. All I see is ham, pork chops, and bacon. And there's people, they love their little piggies. I think pigs, in my book, pigs and goats are two of the ugliest creatures on the planet. But again, it's my opinion because I know some of you love goats. And pigs, maybe. But a pig, when you let it go back, pigs and dogs are two of the most base creatures on the planet. They're nasty. I love Remy. I mean, he's a good dog. He's a smart dog. But son of a gun, there are times I got to yell at him. Remy, knock that off. He knows all I got to do is, Remy, stop it. He knows what I'm yelling at him about. Or we had a beagle. We'd scrub her up. Beagles are not indoor dogs, by the way. My opinion, just leave a beagle outside. That's where they love it. Because we'd scrub her down, get her all nice and clean. And this last time, man, I remember doing this to her, got her all cleaned up and scrubbed, and she was nice and smelled. We had her pool. She loved her pool, especially in North Carolina. And we'd let her run around in the yard. She disappeared for 2 minutes. Comes back, she's got something that I don't know where she got it from, but I'm going to tell you right now. Smell, I could see it, but when I got a whiff of it, and she was over there sliding, you know, just all down her side. And, you know, she's just a little tri-collar, short leg. And I was like, you got to be kidding me, dog. I just bathed you. You smelled good. We were going to play. I'm not touching you. Except to grab her by the scruff of her neck, walk back to the back of the property, and throw her in the pond. She loved the pond, too. But you see, I cleaned her up, and she did what came naturally. Hiding her scent. Hunting dogs do that. If I smell like roadkill, the rabbit's not going to know it's me. Maybe that's something else for another time. Maybe we hide behind those things instead of letting people see who we are. But to which I will say, quit bringing the past. On the movie Gumball Rally, I shared this years and years ago. And after I shared it, Miss Vicky went out and she found me the video. But on the movie Gumball Rally, anybody else? My sister would raise her hand. But it's kind of like Cannonball Run. Anyhow, the one guy, he hires a professional Ferrari race car driver to drive his Ferrari in this cross-country race. He sits down in this car. Now, just so you know, today this is a $1 million car. Okay, it is not. And even then, it was still probably, even in the 70s, was $250,000 easy. Because there's not many of them made. And he sits down, this driver gets in there, and he's, you know, just breaking in the seat, getting things adjusted, and looks up, sees the rearview mirror, reaches up, grabs it, and breaks it off. To which the owner of the car is like, "What are you doing?" He said, "What's behind me is not in front of me, and I don't need to know what's behind me." He threw the mirror away. So many of us are focused on driving with the rearview mirror. As a matter of fact, we're so focused, we got one of them NASCAR mirrors that goes side to side so we can see the full scope. We want to always bring it up with us. Take your mirror off. Quit focusing on what's in the back. Cut it off. Quit bringing it into your life. "Oh, you know, but I feel..." No. Here's what Jesus said about this. Back when he was preaching on the earth, he'd go into villages. Not everybody accepted him. Not everybody loved him. His own hometown tried to push him off a cliff. And as he's preaching, the disciples, they're getting a little ticked because people are being really rude. And they know him. They have received him as he is the Son of God, but nobody else could see it. And the disciples, they come out and they said, "Master, what do you want us to do? Call down fire like Elijah? We'll just destroy them all. We'll wipe them out." First off, Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come here to kill people." But he said, "When they reject you, walk out of the city, shake the dust off your feet." In other words, leave everything that just happened there, and keep going. But no, there's that one person. See, we think we're Lot. We think, Abraham with Lot. We're going to save that one person. Well, God already had that in mind. Seriously? Do you think God's going to send angels down and say, "Hey, I'm going to destroy this planet or this town," and knowing that Lot means something to Abraham and, you know, it could really be a bad thing. And God says, "I'm not going to give him opportunity for offense. I've already got it in mind to go in and take him out." Okay? But we want to be the ones, "Well, I'm going to just keep going back in that city." This is where we get back to the dogs and the swine tearing you up and chewing you out. Leave it back there. God will send the right people. You got family members. Try winning them over just by loving them. And some of them, you may just have to say, "You know what? I'm not getting anywhere with this," and love them at a distance. Especially those who intentionally come and hurt you. I've had to do it. I mean, I'd like to say that, "Oh, yeah," well, and people are surprised when I say I'm a preacher, and I don't go lovey-dovey on all my family. Because, you know, there's a big scar back here where they stuck the knife in and twisted it. I don't have to go back and get another one to know that they're not trustworthy. But I pray for them. I pray that they will find the truth, that they will be delivered. Because I promise you, if they don't, they have an awful eternity coming. And some of my family act just like my predecessors. Alcoholics, abusers, you name it. And I don't want to be that. But it won't take long if I'm hanging around, if I'm bringing all this stuff back in on myself and saying, "I can handle it. I can do this." We finally, after 25 years of marriage, we've always loved those whiskey barrels for planters. We finally bought one. And I told her, I said, "Well," I said, "I really can't smell it." So I said, "I'm believing God has let this one air out enough." Because that was my unfortunate hook. And my dog, on the other hand, he loves it. He loves drinking out of it. But I remember years ago walking by buy them in the stores, and they'd get a little bit of water in the bottom. And man, it would flare things right back up. My daughter said, "We ain't getting one." I said, "We ain't getting one." "Oh, but they're so neat." I said, "I know they're neat. We ain't getting one." And then I remember I walked by one, and I could smell it, and it actually turned my stomach instead of a crave. And 10 years later, I said, "Okay, we can get one." You know, there's no need in bringing the stuff to you. I'll finish up here. When I was a senior, girl I sat across from in study hall, when we were all getting ready to graduate, and she had her senior pictures, she gave me a picture. And on the back of it, first off, she said, "Always keep smiling. It makes people wonder what you're up to." So if you see me smiling, not that I actually did something, but I've got you on the edge of your seat. But then she said something else, which to this day I'm like, "Really? I hardly did it." But she said, "Quit letting people use you for your homework." Now, if you've listened to me over the last 15 years, I didn't do a whole lot of homework. My senior year, though, I did. And to which I had all A's and one B, and it was just shy of a B+. But, which goes to show what can happen if you actually apply yourself, which for 11 years previously, that's what the teachers had been saying. But quit letting people use you for what you can offer if they have no respect for you. "Oh, but Pastor, what about what we're supposed to be a sacrifice? We're supposed to love." And my job is to build you up. You can't give until you're fixed, repaired. I understand in the veterinary world the word fixed has a different connotation, as Remy will soon find out. You can't help people. If you in Matthew chapter 7, if you'd read the previous verses, Jesus is saying, how can you help take a speck out of somebody else's eye until you take the beam that's in yours? In other words, you have got to get yourself fixed. You've got to get squared away. And until you can do that, you cannot help somebody. I couldn't help you with forgiveness until I had forgiven. And I'm going to tell you right now, I learned to walk in forgiveness every doggone day. Because some of them, how many of you experience this? You're having a good old day doing something, and all of a sudden, this thought, you're like, "Why am I thinking this?" And man, you just get madder and madder. And if you're like me and I'm out in the barn, man, I just start throwing things. What? And I'm like, "What am I doing? I haven't even seen that person in 10 years. Why do I care?" I said, "Lord, I don't harbor anything against them. But I bind the devil from throwing anything back at me to stir it back up." Because you see, that's the problem. We all think, "Well, my sin is gone." No, it's right here. All that information is still right here between your ears. And all it takes is for the devil to go up here and say, and he stirs it up like a good old stew and starts feeding it to you a big old spoonful at a time. And when you get going on it, you want to just keep going because it's what you're familiar with. And you'll always go back to it until you can keep saying, "Nope, nope, not biting. I forgive them. I forgive them. I'm going to let it go." 10 times a day, 30 times a day, 40 times a day, 490 times a day. Rest of your life, every day. don't keep bringing things, people that hurt you, and things back into your life that don't need to be there. You don't need drugs and alcohol. I understand why people get into it. Like I said, it was a seed already planted in me as a child, and when I got older, I used it to bury anger. I always thought she was the one with the temper until I actually sat down and looked at myself. And she'd admit she could fly off the handle, believe it or not. But I was the volcano. She's just like Old Faithful in Yellowstone. Psh, psh, psh. I was quiet. But I would let it build and let it build until I destroyed. And you can ask her, I'm sure the first time she saw that side of me. And I finally started realizing I blow like a volcano. Get a little destructive in the process. But over the years, I've learned to forgive the people, because usually it's not her that was deserving of the explosion. But it was all the garbage that I kept building up from the past. And that's why I drank. It helped me. I just forget it. Then I'd wake up next morning and still have to deal with it. So I was like, well, you know what? One of these days I'm going to learn to forgive. And save my money. Because it was getting expensive. Especially on a E4 salary. Jesus paid the price for you to be free. Okay? Don't go back to the things that hold you down. I don't care what people are saying. Well, it's God's grace. You can do this. You can do that. If it is a prison, it is always going to be a prison. If it's got bars on the window, fence, barbed wire fence around it, and guards at the gate, it's a prison. Okay? Relationships are the same way. I've always told my boys, you don't have to date. You don't have to. So many kids today, well, they're feeling the pressure. They've got to. You don't have to. The right one will come along and you'll know it. And that's all there is to it. I never dated one girl in high school. And she was only number 5. And she's the only one I ever took out on a second date. By the 4th date, I asked her to marry me. No. Wasn't quite that soon, Bob and Karen. But I just knew she was going to be the one. Don't let your past keep anchoring you down to things. I'll help you here right now with this, and I'm done. Second closing. When I broke up, or when me and the other girls, I had pictures of them when we were a thing of the past. I ripped up their pictures. I ripped up their pictures. Not because I hated them. I didn't want to keep going back. What could have been? Well, who cares what could have been? I like what I got now. Leave the past in the past. It's not in front of you anymore. You can't drive a Ferrari if you keep looking in the rearview mirror. And even if you get a camera in the back of your tailgate, you still can't drive going backwards very well. It'll make you sick. God loves you too much, and He paid too high of a price for you to think that you're just an old chunk of coal when He sees you as that beautiful, perfect diamond. You don't need, listen, ladies, you don't need a man. You don't need. I realize your desire. God becomes what we're missing when we need it. And when we learn to trust on God more than we're trusting in finding somebody for a relationship. That's all I was wanting to do, was find a good person for a relationship. I said, you know what? Forget it. I'm joining the Marine Corps. I joined the Marine Corps 4 days later. I found out she liked me. I go, it'd been nice to have known 2 weeks ago. We don't have to have all that. And when we finally get to where we're trusting God, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, God will bring what it is we've desired. And I realize, looking back now, thank God for 2020 in reverse vision, I see His plan for my life. I had to go to the Marine Corps. I had to battle that alcohol. I had to actually start facing the unforgiveness and the anger that I felt. I had to do all that. I had to change. I had to quit becoming everybody's whipping boy. And I've walked away from that stuff. No matter what you've done in your past, and we've all done some pretty bad things, I'm not defined by what I... I'm not defined by what I am, but by what I've overcome. Or no, as you were, what I was. I'm not defined by what I was, but what I've overcome. I'm not hateful. I'm not angry, alcoholic, all that other stuff. I'm victorious in Christ and still fighting every day. Because I don't want to be the same. And if you aren't moving forward, it sucks you in. That's why I tell you, this fellowship is important for your faith. Yeah, you can go on vacation. Just don't make them extended vacations where nobody ever sees you for a year. Oh, hey, this is my church family. Who are you? Because I promise you, you will be further back. See here, remember what he said, you'll be worse off. People that keep coming and going and coming and going, they actually go back further than they ever were forward. You've got to keep pressing. That's why the Bible tells us to press on to the high mark of the calling of Jesus Christ. Not sitting back, say, well, I'm just going to rest on what I've done here. Nope, I don't care who you are. You got to fight the fight, fight it. Get on your knees and fight like a man. Or a woman. Pray. God will help you through it. All right, let's stand. I'm going to say it this way. I believe God is telling me there's some of you, He showed you some things to deal with. He said, deal with them. Cut it out. You know what it is. Because what's going to happen is you're going to get outside that door. And, oh, well, I just got caught in a moment. He said, no. God told me to teach this message for a certain time. And I was like, okay, Lord, when am I going to teach it? And then I just fought it this morning. I'm like, no, it's not time. It's not time. And then when I finally said yes, His peace rested on me. And I know now that it was His time. Some of you are dealing with things that keep coming up and you're wanting to bring them back and deal with this and, you know, maybe, no. Get healed. You've got to be healed. You got to get, like I said, if you if you haven't kept pushing forward, you have gone in reverse. Faith is something we keep pushing forward in, not falling back. There is no retreat and no surrender. The devil will overtake you with every lie he can. And folks, I do not want to see any of you go back to that. I'm looking around. I know most of your life, some of your pasts and the things God has brought you out of. Don't go back. If you look and stand here and look back at it and say, now that was awful, you go back, it's going to be worse. Because now you also have the knowledge bouncing around in your head, I was free. I was free. How many of you ever saw the movie 12 Years a Slave? I'm the only one watching educational movies. That's actually a very good movie. I can't remember the man's name, but he was a freedman from Philadelphia. Well, he had actually had a business, had money, and it's a true story. And he was lured, and he was a musician, and he was lured to go to Washington, D.C. to play at a function. He had his family and his business, I think, were all up in Boston. And when he got down to, or Philadelphia or Boston, one of those two, and when he got down to into Washington, D.C., he was shanghaied. They drugged him, took all of his clothes, put slave garb on him, and sold him in the South for a slave. And for 12 years, he kept trying to get word out to his family up north that he was still alive and what had happened. And he'd tell people he was free and that he could speak and he could play the violin beautifully. And he was beaten. And, you know, he did a lot of things. But he kept hope. And he finally was able to get word out to his wife. And I'll be honest with you, I couldn't have been more happy at the end when the last plantation owner, when the attorney and the buggy, the chauffeur pull up, and he goes over to him and he sees him in the field and he says, come on, we're going home. Plantation owner comes running out, says, what are you doing? That's my slave. He said, here's your court order. This is a free man. We'll see you in court. And he tried to take him, and they wouldn't let him. The slave owner tried to take him, and he wouldn't let him go back. And he said, Mr., called him, I wish I could remember his name. He said, Mr. So-and-so, your carriage. And he got in his carriage, and he went home to his family. 12 years, mind you, his little boy was 4. He's 16 now. Daughter is married. Got a kid. Don't go back. Don't ever go back into slavery. You're free now. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly honored, Lord, that you saw through all the muck and the mire that was covering mankind, and you didn't see worthless beings, worthless pieces of carbon walking around. You saw precious life that you had given and what sin had done. And you sent your own son to pay that price so that we may be clean. Now, Father, I pray for myself and I pray for these here. And Lord, I pray for strength to stand and wisdom when to step back away from a situation. And Lord, those who are hurting, who are still reeling from situations, give them wisdom, Lord, right now in that strength to do what has to be done, to get away from it once and for all and never go back. Lord, for every person in here who's battling something, whether it's sex addiction, alcohol, drug addiction, lying, doesn't matter what it is, Father. Jesus took the stripes and he overcame it for us. I pray for strength right now that you rise up within them as that mighty man of war and you help them to fight and to hold on and to deliver them completely and freely. And they can look back and just as I can stand and say what you've delivered me from, they can say, God delivered me. and I'm not going back. Now, Father, I bless these people. Lord, I know many of them go through a lot through the week, and I pray for peace of mind for them, that you help them to put their thoughts in order, you help them to put their lives in order, that you bring things straight for them. Father, give them wisdom through your word. Cause your word to come to life in them, to rise up and deliver and free them, and help them to continue to walk in victory. In Jesus' name, amen.